Our second scripture reading this morning will be familiar, at least one verse of the seven. But as a setup, this comes from John chapter 3. Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, a Jewish leader, who has come to Jesus in the middle of the night to ask him some questions that are keeping him up at night. Questions about what it means to be born again, which Jesus answers in the first part of John chapter 3. And then questions about what it means to believe. Jesus asked Nicodemus, "How can you believe if I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" And so now Jesus continues where our scripture picks up today at verse 14, John chapter 3. Let us listen to the word of God. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come into the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God." Let's pray. God, speak to us through old and familiar words in new ways. May we hear your word for us this day, whether it be a word of comfort or a word of challenge. And in the preaching of your word, God, may we remember that you are indeed our rock, our salvation. It is in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I was made to memorize that verse when I was 4 years old and in preschool at the First Baptist Church of Lexington, North Carolina. And I remember with pride that I was the first in my class to memorize the verse. I got a prize and my name on the board, and according to some theological interpretations, I may have even gotten the ultimate prize upon memorization. That is, of course, eternal life with Jesus. I will also share that with my eternal salvation shored up, this was the last biblical verse that I ever set out to memorize. Yes, of course, I have others memorized by now, but that is more of an occupational hazard than an intentional exercise. John 3:16 was the end of my Bible-thumping verse-memorizing days. Probably because even then, I was and I am a millennial. And millennials either can't or won't memorize anything outside of a meme. Let me pause. I know by the laughter that some of you know what a meme is, but I trust that some of you do not. So I will try to explain it to you. Here is a meme that I saw just this week. Imagine a picture of a young couple rolling up the old carpet in their new home, revealing beautiful hardwoods underneath. It could be a scene from House Hunter's renovation, perhaps. And across the top it reads in white letters, baby bloomers blame millennials for everything. And then the text continues in all caps along the bottom, but who put carpet over all those hardwoods, Brenda? It's a fair question. And that is a meme. a humorous image with words that spread rapidly across the internet because it points in part to a truth, albeit often in a watered-down way. And that, for me, is what John 3:16 has become, a meme. John 3:16 is a sort of meme for contemporary evangelical American Christianity, a guy behind a field post with a sign that says John 3:16, or a billboard along the interstate that reads, "Repent and believe John 3:16," or a short prayer that can be prayed for salvation and eternal life. "God, I repent from my sins. I confess that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that he is the Son of God, died for my sins, and risen for the dead." Whew, eternal life. And like most memes, this meme of John 3:16, it does indeed point to something true, but in a watered-down way. Here's what these meme versions, these watered-down versions of John 3:16 ultimately say. Maybe it sounds familiar to you. Believe in Jesus, inherit eternal life. Don't believe in Jesus, perish forever. It points to something true. Yes, indeed, there is life to be found in Jesus, life abundant and everlasting. But it points to it in much too simple of a way. Not just simple, but dangerously simple. This is a dangerous interpretation of John 3:16 because it puts us, humanity, in the business of deciding who inherits eternal life and who perishes forever. And for that matter, it invites us to determine what eternal life looks like and what eternal perishing looks like, as if that is for us to know. It is indeed a tempting interpretation. It is an interpretation easily posted on our social media, where we are particularly prone to oversimplify and judge others. But we are Presbyterians, and as such, we are encouraged to complicate rather than oversimplify, and to offer grace rather than judgment. It is not for us to decide who is in and who is out. And as proof, I will grace you with a reading from the Presbyterian Church USA Study Catechism. It is a little book of questions and answers that lay out for our young people in a totally dull way what it is that Presbyterians believe. And this is what it says about salvation. And let me pause to say, Olivia, this is your answer to your question about Judas. Question 38, will all human beings be saved? No one will be lost who can be saved. The limits of salvation, whatever they may be, are known only to God. Three truths above all are certain. God is a holy God who is not to be trifled with. No one will be saved except by grace alone, and no judge could possibly be more gracious than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, if we fight the urge to read John 3:16 as an "I am in and you are out" meme, then what are we left with? I believe that we are left with something much deeper, much greater, much more expansive, and ultimately much more challenging. It starts with God. For God so loved the world. This text is primarily about God, not about us. In our English translation, "God so loved the world" sounds like a quantitative matter. The quantity of God's love was so much, so great, so big, that he gave his only son. But in the original Greek, the "so" is actually qualitative. So the Greek reads more like, "For God loved the world in such a way." that he gave his only son. God's love took a certain shape, and the shape of that love was the life of Jesus Christ, God's only son. Jesus, who knew life as we know it, who was tempted like us, who grieved like us, and who exemplified for us what love is. He revealed in human form who God is and what God is about. We hear the message of God's love, and we see the shape of God's love in the hymn we sang during our opening, our call to worship hymn. Do not be afraid. I am with you. I have called you each by name. Come and follow me. I will bring you home. I love you, and you are mine. That is the shape of God's love. And we hear the message of God's love and see the shape of God's love in our assurance of pardon each week. This week, Lou read the very words from this passage. Other weeks, we hear the assurance of God's love and forgiveness like this. Before you were born, God already knew you. Before you could say your own name, God had already called it. And before you had a chance to earn it, God's love was a reality in your lives. For there is nothing in heaven or on earth, nothing in your past, present, or future, no mistake, no pain, no regret that can separate you from the love of God. That is the shape of God's love, the quality of God's love. And you can hear the message of God's love and see the shape of God's love in our first scripture reading from Ephesians chapter 2. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which God loves us, even when we are still sinners, still messed up and getting it wrong time and time again, when we are still leading ourselves towards death, God, in God's mercy and God's great love, brings us together in life with Jesus Christ. Peter Gomes, a minister and theologian from Harvard Divinity School, who spent much of his all-too-short life speaking against intolerance, wrote this about God's love. God's love is God's ultimate action, and it is given human form in Jesus Christ. If God can invest God's self and God's love in the unlikely form of a man born of a woman, who suffered as we suffer and died as we shall die, dare we invest less in humanity than God? Dare we invest less in ourselves and in our world than God? Ought we not take the sign of God's love for us in Christ as a sign that we are lovable and that the world is worth loving? And if it is so, can there be any possible limit to what we can attempt as God's representatives in the world? Peter Gomes asks us, along with the scripture passage, if Jesus shows us the shape of God's love, then how will we be representatives of that love in the world? And that is a matter of belief. John 3:16 says that whoever believes in Jesus would have life eternal. Believe in the Greek, pistuion. It is an action verb. In fact, this verb for the one who is believing is used more in the Gospel of John than in any other New Testament book. Furthermore, the Gospel writer John never uses the word for faith, which is a noun that shares the same root as our verb. For John, faith is always in action. It is dynamic. Believing is not a simple statement or a faith claim. To believe is to follow Jesus in action, to invest in ourselves and in our world selflessly. To believe is to be God's representative in the world. So more than an invitation to consider our own eternal status or to decide on the salvation of others, John 3:16 is an invitation to believe and to follow the example of God's love as shown in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And to believe or not believe is indeed a matter of life and death, of perishing or having eternal life. To believe is to have eternal life, and we can debate what that means. We can talk about it at coffee hour. I believe the gospel writer John means this as a quality, not a quantity. I believe that this eternal life is less a matter of time and more a matter of being. It is something that can start right now. In fact, it has already started in Jesus Christ. It is a state of being in communion with God, and to be without God, whatever that might mean or look like, it is to perish, to be in peril. We could get caught up here, and that is what many Christians do. For perish is not a fun word, no matter what you interpret it to mean. And I totally understand wanting to shore up my own well-being. The threat of perishing is enough to get me moving towards belief. In fact, as a young girl growing up in Western North Carolina, the threat of perishing was enough to get me to pray the prayer of salvation with my dog, because I wanted to make sure she didn't perish either. The problem is, though, when we get stuck here at this matter of eternal life and perishing, we make it about us. We forget that God who started this whole, we forget that it is God who started this whole endeavor. And instead, we give ourselves the license to be the primary actor. We decide for ourselves who will perish. And the funny thing is, the people who we decide are perishing are usually the people who do not look like us, who do not think like us, who do not vote like us, who do not have heterosexual relationships like us, people who we just generally do not really care for. And this completely undermines the self-sacrificing, other-centered, God kind of love which initiated everything. If this matter of perishing and having eternal life is the primary motivating factor for believing in and following Jesus, then it becomes about me, as if I can preserve my own backside, as if I could just say yes, then I will believe and I will be okay. But then, the sad thing is, it won't be about God, and it won't be about God's grace or God's love, or about what God has done and is still busy doing. It will be about what I have done and what others have not done, and the end result will be to my benefit. It will be me, me, me. No. John 3:16 is not so much a verse about me or us or what we can do, which, I promise you, will never be enough. It is only about what God did, what God does, how God loves us, what an amazing God God truly is. God sent Jesus because the world was and is in crisis, in need of salvation and redemption and grace and resurrection. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, as verse 17 says, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So sure, make a meme of John 3:16. Make your four-year-olds memorize it and hold it up on a poster at sports events and put it on a billboard and quote it in your Facebook profile. But please, truly, for the love of God, do not stop there. Make John 3:16 known by your calendar that gives more than 1 hour, 2 out of 4 Sundays a month to God. make it known by your GPS that sends you to marginalized communities like Trenton and Camden at least as much as it sends you to destinations like Disney. Make it known by your checkbook that gives more to others than it does to Comcast. Make it known by your home that is open to friends who are silently suffering. Make it known by your hands that are extended to the most vulnerable among us. Make it known by your feet that are planted in places that simply don't make any sense to our world. Make it known by your voice that sings of God's goodness, that shares a joyful spirit with friends and strangers alike. Make it known by your heart that breaks for this world, still in need of God's redemption. And make it known by your words that speak love and life, not judgment and condemnation. Make it known with your words that speak with humility and not hubris. And make it known by your emotions, which work their way to forgiveness and acceptance. Because this is the paradoxical truth of the gospel. In giving, we receive. In every season, and most especially in Lent, we know and we proclaim that it is only by dying that we live. And once you believe that God so loved the world, your life cannot possibly be the same again. For if Christ died on that cross, not that cross, that cross is gold and beautiful. It was not a beautiful cross. If we believe that Christ died on that cross for us, how then can we turn our back on Christ? Given what God has already done for us, the grace that God has already shown for us, how can we turn away from God? For God so loved the world. Yes, thanks be to God. And do not stop there. Turn the statement around and ask yourself this: how have you so loved God? How have you so loved the world? Amen.